Hello, welcome to St. Peter's at the Pod, the monthly podcast from St. Peter's at the Cross, a pioneering church community in the city of Chester in the United Kingdom. It's hosted by me, Michael Layden.
And me, Jonathan Phillips. Along with the occasional guest, each month we'll get together to reflect on mission, discipleship, community, prayer, worship, art and creativity. We'll share great resources to fuel your faith and give you the chance to ask us and our guests anything you like. So why not put the kettle on, take a load off, and join us on the journey of faith.
Well, hello and welcome to another instalment of St. Peter's at the Pod, our monthly podcast from St. Peter's Church in Chester in the United Kingdom. I'm Michael Layden, I'm one of the hosts of this programme. And I'm joined today by my esteemed colleague, Jonathan Phillips, our vicar and pioneer church leader, and special guest, Chris Lane, a legend in his own lifetime. Chris Lane, who is a theologian, an author, a teacher, a church leader, a church planter, a pioneer. And today we're taking as the topic of our conversation, being the church today. What does it mean for us to be God's church, the people of God, who gather around Jesus Christ, his body? What does it mean for us to do that today in the 21st century with all of the challenges that throws up? There's the present challenge around COVID and lockdown, but all of the ongoing challenges that we face in our culture, in our context, and how we live out our vocation as Jesus' body, his people. So that's our topic for today. We'll be thinking about that in conversation. Chris joins us with all of his experience and background, and John, who's our pioneer, and I might chip in a few ideas too. So welcome. It's really great that you're with us.
Great. Oh, well, thank you, Chris, for me as well, for being here today. It's a privilege, and anyone who's read your book, I've got this here, Ordinary Miracles by Chris Lane, will know a lot about what you've been doing and what you do, and have been touched by how God's used you in that wonderfully humble way that you express it. So I have got some questions lined up for you as a pioneer minister myself, and with your role at St. Melitus as lead tutor for pioneering ministry, I wanted to open up with a question of, would you consider yourself a pioneer minister, and why or why not?
The answer is yeah, I would. I think It's interesting for me because I've been working in the same place for, well, leading the church for 16 years, same church for 16 years, working in an area since 1999, same area, small inner city, part of Salford, and plugging away in that same place. So in some ways you think, well, why? That's not doesn't sound very pioneering, you know. It's you've basically gone to one place and settled down. but the reality of it is that I guess when I'm after a few years of working there, I'm a really what's next person. I love just the new idea and the latest thing, and I love meeting new people and variety, and so I'm totally wired that way. But God said to me, it's all right to be a what's next person, but you don't have to be a where next person. And so for me, I guess the calling on my life has always been that I'm rooted in this one place, but I can still be full of ideas of what God wants to do next and what I should be doing. And I think having the job at college helps me as well, just to be meeting loads of different people, and it kind of helps with that side of my personality and calling. But I think that some people said to me, even there's this thing about planting. I still call our church a church plant, even though it's 16 years old. And some of my mates are like, oh, Chris, he thinks he's planting when he says that. But actually, it's just a church. It's 16 years old. But when people say that, you kind of fail to understand what it's like planting in a very tricky area that's not very receptive to the gospel in a lot of ways. And so for me, it's like planting a tree, but I don't know what kind of tree it is. So I've put some seeds in the ground and I don't know what's going to come up. And I don't know what exactly it needs to make it grow. I know that it needs prayer and that God's going to make it grow, but I don't know how it can flourish the best. So all the way, you know, it starts to grow and I think, oh, that's interesting. I'll ask my dad what kind of plant this is because he knows about these things. And then it starts to grow. And so I give it something and that seems to work. But then after a couple of years, that doesn't seem to work anymore. So I have to give it something different or I have to move it to a different part of the garden. And then after another year or so, all the leaves fall off and it's like, oh, it's dead. and it feels like it's dead. And then in the spring, it all grows back again. And you're like, oh, so it wasn't dead. I've been on 16 years of a whole journey of pioneering. Every step of the way feels like breaking new ground. Yeah. And the stuff that worked 3 years ago doesn't work now, but it might do in three more years. And so you're constantly saying, God, what is it you're doing today? What are the things that you're saying to me for this community today? So in that sense, I think absolutely I'm a pioneer minister, I'm someone who's been rooted in one place for a long time.
Oh, great. That's massively encouraging and not to be rude, far more helpful than I thought it was going to be. not that I underestimated you. Maybe I underestimated my question.
Wow. Because, I love how honest you are.
Thanks. I think I feel like as a pioneer and someone that went through pioneer training, I went around that merry-go-round a lot and I really understand why the powers that be want to put boxes around things so they can understand them. But often it can suck the life out of it when you say, oh, we're a maintaining pioneer or we're a fresh start pioneer or a parish pioneer. And actually, you've just kind of smashed that and you've gone, actually, it's unique to it. It's unique to every pioneer how they process that. And it's just very, very powerful. Mm. And there's so much more.
It's like a tenacity that's needed. It's like it's always like what is needed now to maintain this and to help it to flourish. It's like, you know, one of these flowers that's growing on a rock face or something, and it looks like it's going to fall off, but actually it's not. And it's somehow there's something about it, and it's like you're doing that all the time, and it takes the tenacity of a pioneer to be able to keep rethinking all the time. We're constantly changing, so the COVID thing has not kind of shook us that much as a church because we're constantly rethinking everything anyway. So it's just another rethinking, which is exciting, you know, because what's God doing right now, you know?
Oh, that's brilliant, and I think I know my heart is pioneers who are out there maybe not even knowing they're pioneers yet, and then finding those first steps of going, well, how do I begin? And they've got this idea, they've got this tenacity, and they know that they've started things. They know they've got the gift to do it. The gift is quite the right word. But so that would lead me on to my next question then. So maybe speaking to new pioneers or people that are thinking about pioneering, what is your priority when planting a church?
The number one priority is prayer. And it's just, it sounds like a cliche, but like it's you can't put anything else in the same category. Like nothing else comes close to the importance and the foundational nature of prayer for when we're coming to planting something. One of my mates planted into this area near Bolton a few years back, and they just spent an entire year just walking around the area, praying, listening to what the Spirit was saying, and listening to what the community is saying. So I guess a broader way to put it would be listening. So listening to God and listening to the community, that kind of double listening that all the missiologists talk about. Like when you're planting, you have to hear that. There's a humility that you need, that you can only truly plant something that would reach that particular group and that particular community if you come as a learner, as a listener, to those two voices, the voice of God primarily, and then and it's prayer, and then the people, but it's prayer that sustains you as well. So when you're breaking new ground, it's tiring, and when you kind of make a path where no one else has gone, there's a lot of stuff to clear out of the way. So you're constantly, you just need to rest in God. You need to come back to Him again and again. And I think some of my mates are writing at the moment about stuff like how can we not just survive this kind of ministry, but how can we thrive in it? How can we live in that good place? Because wherever I go, like the last 2 years especially, I've met up so many pioneering people, and they're all in a place where when you ask them, you'll ask them how they're doing, and they'll tell you all these amazing stories, because pioneers are generally great storytellers. But then when you listen to the stories for 20 minutes or 2 hours, and then you ask them again, but how are you doing? And generally they'll say, to be honest, I'm not sure if I can do this anymore. to be honest, I think that if one more bad thing happens, I'm just going to have to go and get some normal job and forget all this. And they're all at that kind of phase where they feel like I'm just clinging on to God here. Mm-hmm. But most people live in that place who are pioneering things, in a place where it feels like it could fall apart at any moment. Yeah. But I guess one of my things is that I think we can live healthily in that place, because God calls us into a vulnerability when we're breaking new ground. But if we know that that's part of the calling, then we don't get all stressed that actually this is wrong or weird, or I've not grown big and strong enough to not have to worry about those things anymore. But if you can forge a pioneer spirituality, which includes vulnerability and utter dependence on God as just the standard, then you can actually be healthy in that place and not be always worrying that you're about to burn out or it's all about to fall apart. Mm. And it comes from prayer, because you have to know the character of God. Because if you don't trust God, then you will burn out. If you don't trust God, then you will doubt that he's really called you to this, and you will doubt whether he can really give you what's needed to sustain this. But if we can know God, then we know that he's utterly trustworthy, and therefore we have the confidence to live in this space where it feels vulnerable and it feels fragile, but we can actually thrive there, if that makes sense.
It's great. It's fab. I'm going to ask you a question, and I don't want to separate the beautifully nuanced picture you just painted, but you did refer to two different types of prayer, and the sustaining prayer. So for Anglicans listening to this, especially those who are probably trying to hold on to some of their own tradition or traditional ways of praying as well as part of their own sustenance, I think sustaining prayer is something that really connects wherever we are and need. You referred at the beginning to praying as your kind of first steps, your priority of planting a church. And I know we all do this differently, but I'd be intrigued to kind of, if we were to give somebody an almost start with this kind of prayer when going into an area, or how this is how you listen. Mm. This is what you should be almost anticipating to hear, something like this. This is what should be. How would you explain that to someone? I know it's very personal to you, and you ooze it. I've seen you pray. You know, it's natural and it flows out of you. But how would you give that, especially somebody that's maybe tried and not managed it, try giving it a year and gone, what would you say?
There's like a physicality to it. So, like for me, it would be about walking around the place that God's called you to, or being with the people. And the thing about listening is it means you shut up and you don't come with all your answers and you don't come with all your presuppositions. You come with a bit of bread and a couple of bits of fish, and you kind of offer it to Jesus and see what he does with it. And I think it's a prayerful listening and a humble listening, not assuming that you know what is required here. And I think that's a big challenge to us, because I think for the first year or two of us working in Langwith, we were looking for a blueprint that we could use, because it would be a lot easier to do that. But it's more like, which way is the wind of the Spirit blowing today? And that's what it's been like for us. You know, when God says, when it says in Lamentations that his mercies are new every morning, and it's that's what you have to rely on. You have to rely on his mercies new every morning. That's why you can't do that. You can't sustain this without praying. You can't sustain this without that rooted prayer life. Yeah. But that initial listening, it comes from us constantly laying down our own expectations, because we could have started off Langwith the Community Church as a church that we would like, and what's my perfect church that I can think of, and I'll put that on and hope that other people are like it. But generally then I'm going to bring people in who are like me, and actually what I want is for a church to emerge where we sow the seeds of the gospel and God grows it and the people shape it. And so that's what we've tried to do. You're just sitting in, you're working in schools and sitting in lessons and listening to what the kids say. You're at the school gate and you're listening to the conversations of the parents. You're walking around and you're offering prayer and seeing what people are worried about. You know, we did that for a number of years, just being in the Salford precinct and offering prayer and seeing what the concerns of people were. And so that it's that kind of prayer, really. It's that humble listening.
Correct me if I'm wrong. I feel like from what you've said to both these questions is actually that type of prayer you've never stopped. As in, you haven't been from phase one prayer to phase two. Now we're there. We're now doing it. You've actually, as you said, every couple of years or however often it's needed.
Yeah. I think when it would be an exaggeration to say we've never stopped doing that, because I think you go through a few months and you're like, we've just settled into a new normal. That's so, like, sometimes we used to tell people, oh, this is what it looks like on a Sunday. And people would go, whoa, that's radical, you know. And it was like, no, basically it's like what you do, except we have food as well. You know, it's not that radical, but it looks it from the outside. And so when you're trying something new, people from the outside will either think you're totally weird or that you're amazing. And but actually you can settle into that and that becomes comfortable in itself. So you need to constantly be going, why have we settled again? We need to keep pioneering, we need to keep breaking new ground, reaching new people, you know, that kind of stuff.
Oh, that's brilliant. So I'm going to ask you a question then, Chris, something that it would appear from what we've shared today that you haven't done, but I'm intrigued at how people take on churches as well. And if from your experience, and maybe there's two ways to look at this, if somebody was to take on Langworthy now, say for whatever reason God called you on, what would you want their priority to be so it's still a church plant, it's still grow, it's still new, maybe is that I don't want to put words in it, but I'm just interested. The literal question is, what would your priority be when taking on a fresh expression of church, to use a Vogue term?
I guess it's like you're finding out the DNA, aren't you, so of that group and what God's done. So for us, we're revisiting that right now, you know, because this is a perfect time for people who are not normally visionaries to start to rethink what should church be and what could it be. Because people like me, I'm constantly rethinking it, but your average person is in a routine and they're pretty happy with what's going on. Whereas now we've had however many weeks without a Sunday and without our normal routines. So people are now, they've almost taken a step back and we're starting to say, what is it that makes us Langworthy Community Church? Like, what are the things that you're longing for? What are the things you're not longing for? And why is that? And that's interesting. So let's talk about that kind of thing. What is it that distinctively makes us Langworthy Community Church? So, you know, why did we come up? Why do we exist? Why has God called this group of people into being? So I would say that's what you need to be asking as you take on an existing group, of saying, what did God originally bring this into being for, and why? And then what is he saying now? And so it's those kind of questions. So you honour what the Spirit has done and what that group of people have done, and then you go, but what is next, and where is the story going, if you know what I mean? Because a new person brings in new ideas and new giftings, don't they? I think Michael's about to say something.
What's been really, really interesting for me listening in on this conversation, so I'm not a church planter and a pioneer in the way that you guys are. You know, Chris, you've been doing this for nearly 20 years. John, this is what you're kind of commissioned for by the Church of England. You're a pioneer priest in charge of a community. And yet this feels like somebody like me, who sometimes we're like the less sexy, less interesting part of the church, because we're kind of bog standard pastors who are doing what often feels like, you know, can be sort of pictured as a bit boring and a bit non-edgy, non-pioneering. And it can feel like we're the pioneers are kind of the people who are really listening to God and doing the new thing that God's doing every few years. The implication could be that pastors are kind of not doing that. But actually, everything you said so far, I'm thinking, well, yeah, when I moved to a parish to take over, when I moved from different churches to take over as vicar, that phrase you just used, the DNA, that was exactly the phrase the Lord gave me the first time I went to become a vicar. What is the question? I was praying hard, Lord, what should I be thinking about? What should I be looking for? And just the phrase that popped into my head was the spiritual DNA of this place. What's in the DNA? And some of it is really good and some of it isn't. And you have to kind of be able to navigate that. And then that passage in Isaiah, you know, where the prophet speaks to the people and says, look, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? And that text has followed me around whenever I've gone to a new job, a new role as a pastor, as a church leader. So I guess I'm wondering, what's the difference between a pioneer and a pastor who's asking the same sorts of questions? Because it does end up being different somehow. Our ministries, the thing God gives us to do doesn't quite look the same. And yet I think somebody like me, my impulses are the same impulses. My concerns are the same concerns. And maybe this is why, you know, my best friends are all church planters. You know, you guys are my mates as well as my colleagues. My best mate is you know, leads church planting for a diocese. This is, maybe it's just I like hanging around with people who think this way, but it does seem to me that there are loads of pastors who are doing the same sort of work, asking the same sorts of questions. So what's the difference, do you think, between pioneer ministry and whatever it is someone like me does?
I think, I guess in the C of E terms, they're talking about people who are particularly bringing about something that wasn't there before that then becomes something fresh. I think there's an obvious anointing with you, Michael, to that kind of God doing a new thing through you. And I think you've obviously your theological kind of training as well gives you that ability to go to ask those questions and stuff. I was interested going, I put a little thread on Twitter about it, and loads of the people who are engaged with it are Anglo-Catholic kind of church leaders, and they were like, why we totally relate to this, like some of that stuff I was saying about planting and the tree and how it changes, and that they totally resonated with them. And I thought that's really interesting. And I think there's so much overlap there that there's a whole, and I think one of my thoughts is that what people are learning with the fresh start pioneering and planting is that it's almost like, you know, when Rowan Williams says that you kind of hear the gospel sung back to us or proclaimed back to us in a new language and a new culture, we're hearing it just from a slightly new way when we do that. And I think God calls people to do kind of new and crazy things in order that some of our learning can be useful to the church. And I think it feels like in the Bible, a lot of people went to the margins to do a lot of the deep learning. And I think a lot of what's going on at the moment is like Stefan Pars talks about like laboratories, like planting as like a laboratory of it's kind of almost an experiment and then it can be useful to the whole church. But we kind of take these steps and take these risks in order to learn those things. I don't know. What do you think, John or Michael?
Well, I know one of my great hurts in my ministry has been people opposing what could be considered inherited ministry and pioneer ministry. And yet it does often happen. And the extreme reaches are often the word tension's probably there. And it kind of breaks my heart, because I think if somebody steps into pioneering from that position, they can end up thinking that they're a reaction to what was. I've never been that way. I've never been wired that way. I've always loved church. There's plenty of it that's frustrated me about things, but I've never not loved it. And I think there's something very powerful about actually working side by side. There's other metaphors, aren't there, like pastor and prophet, the tension there, or evangelist and pastor, those relationships already existed. And I think this is an age where we use the term pioneering, and this age will pass, but it's a helpful term right now for a country that is no longer living as a Christian country. Majoritively, the majority of us wouldn't say that we're Christians, or if we did, we wouldn't mean that we were following Jesus or expressing that transformative life with him. So I think exactly what you're saying, actually pioneers need to be at every layer of the church. And actually, we part of our job is to then make sure that they can pioneer where they are in what they're doing, whatever job they're doing. But equally, if somebody goes, you know what, I want to go off and do this on my own, we go, yes, brilliant. And we don't just box them and say, now you're a fresh start pioneer. We go, well, now we'll work with you and we'll see. Listen, what are you hearing? And then go with that.
I think that's such a helpful idea, because certainly when I was sort of first ordained, I can remember people talking about pioneers being over there and that mainstream inherited, if you like, kind of, no one would have said it, but they probably meant proper church was over here, and you pioneers were doing your weird stuff over there with your community centres and, you know, whatever it was you were doing, it was different and it was edgy. I think the church, certainly the Church of England, which I'm part, has learned that's just a mistake, actually, yeah, to separate like that. And one of the reasons it's a mistake is because, you know, inherited church isn't as mainstream as it thinks it is. You know, in a culture like ours, which is definitely post-Christian, the idea that somehow or other, if you go to church and you wear robes and have a choir and follow liturgy that's in a book and you sit in pews and you face the front and you have communion that's done in a certain way or whatever, that is sort of more mainstream. It might be more recognisable because we've all seen it. You know, even if you only ever go to church for Christmas carol service, you've seen it. You've watched The Vicar of Dibley or Rev, you've seen it. But it may not be that it's, you know, any more culturally accessible. Someone who's really helped me thinking about this is Alan Hirsch, the kind of great missiologist and really incredible theologian as well, who constantly turns our attention to Jesus, constantly asks the question, well, what was Jesus like? What happens if you re-Jesus the church, re-Jesusify the church? A book I've by him that I'm just reading again, because I'm in a season of rereading stuff, is Untamed, Reactivating Missional Form of Discipleship. And that's been such a powerful book for me over the years, in the way I teach, but the way I've been thinking about this stuff you've been describing today is about leadership. It is about being pioneers, but more fundamentally, it's about being disciples of Jesus, it seems to me. Yeah. And I love kind of Chris's phrase about the kind of constancy of prayer, that you can't move beyond prayer because you can't move, as a Christian, wherever you are, you can't move beyond, you can't, we try sometimes, but you can't move beyond Jesus. You can't move beyond dependency on the Holy Spirit, can you? Mm. So all of us need to cultivate that kind of prayer life, which is, I mean, it's a challenge, but it's such an invitation. I'm really enjoying this conversation. Carry on.
I know. I feel like I'm sat at the feet of a learned pioneer rabbi. And I'm like, this is brilliant.
Who's that, me or Michael?
No, that was you. It was you. my last question then was referring to your book in chapter 10, I think it is, where a week in Langworthy, and it's such it's so readable, and there's this, you kind of feel like you're there. And it being a 7-day look at church, I wanted to ask you the question, what makes a fresh expression of church, that Vogue statement, fresh? What is it that captures it? Just almost referring to that.
I'm not a massive fan of the phrase about fresh expressions of church, but I think that I'd love to talk a little bit about that 7-day a week thing. I think that's so important. There's a big debate I've seen on social media in the last couple of weeks about, like, Zoom church, Facebook church, should we be live streaming? Is Zoom exclusive because not everyone can come into it? And some people really passionately going, like, if you don't live stream it to anyone, then it's exclusive and it's cutting people off and all of this stuff. And it's really interesting to me because we've never been about just a Sunday, if you know what I mean. We've never thought of ourselves as, if you miss the Sunday, you miss the whole church for the week, if you know what I mean. Yeah. So for us, our presence in our community, who are the people that we're called to, it's not about an hour on Sunday. It's so much more than that. And some of our guys, friends in the community, will engage with that Sunday at different points, but they're also going to encounter the Spirit as they are at the breakfast group on a weekday morning. And they're also going to meet with God as we play music in a cafe on a Friday night. And we're going to share bread and wine in someone's garden when we're having a barbecue, and there's all sorts of ways that people will meet with Jesus. And I think there's a freshness to that idea of the living God does not live in the buildings made by men, but actually he can be encountered anywhere and everywhere. And I think that's what we've always emphasized. And I was reading the kind of debates about the live streaming thing. I was thinking, why do I feel uncomfortable about this? And that's what I've started to process it, really. I get a feeling about something first, and then it takes me a week or two sometimes to work out why I feel like that. And sometimes it's a useful theological insight. but I do think that, yeah, that freshness of going, we could encounter God anywhere at any point here, and he is with us, he is around our dinner tables at home. That's been a big challenge to me the last 10 weeks, thinking, however minute long it's been, just thinking, how do I continue to really meet with God? Because the easiest place for me is when I'm sat with a bunch or stood with a bunch of Christians singing songs to Jesus. That's what I love the most. And I've not really been able to do that. And so I'm thinking, well, how do I continue? That's when I come alive. It's almost like someone switches something on and I'm suddenly feeling in touch with God. And so to be robbed of that has been hard for me. But then to rediscover what I've actually always taught, that the Spirit can meet us around the meal table and in my shed in the garden. And now when we're chatting, I can sense the Spirit with us. And that's lovely, isn't it? That we can meet him as we talk. And stuff, and so I think that freshness is about that. And I think there's a kind of charismatic thing that's, you know, whenever we pray before a meeting, people used to always go, oh, I pray the worship will be really fresh today. It's just like, what the heck? You mean, is there a new song or that we can do that makes us feel a bit fresh? And it's a load of nonsense, really, isn't it? But this kind of obsession with the new and the fresh and all of that stuff. And the truth is, it's the outpouring of the Spirit, isn't it? That's what we're after. We want to be know more about Jesus. We want to connect with him and hear the songs sung back to us from people who are encountering for the first time. That's what we're desperate for. That's a rubbish answer to what you've just asked.
No, it's not.
I think that's really helpful, because you are right. What keeps stuff fresh is that it's God. It's about God. It's not about our gimmicks or our kind of styles or our skills. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we make that mistake, don't we, thinking that the latest worship album is going to be better than whatever we were singing in the 90s. And there's good reason for that. Like, you might want to say, well, the Holy Spirit's moved us on, the Holy Spirit's inspired us, done something new. But Chris and I have talked about this before. One of the most surprising things that ever happened to me was the most intense experience of the Holy Spirit I ever had was in a high church mass. And I wasn't expecting it, because I'd kind of grown up with the notion that, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that anymore. And, you know, I'd gone with my friend to church to try and persuade him to come to my church, which was cooler and had a band and a full band with trumpets and guitars, and it was cool. And he was going to a very traditional church. But my church laid real emphasis on encounter with the Holy Spirit. And actually, I didn't feel that in church. But I went to this mass thinking, oh, I'll suffer this so that I can persuade my mate to come with me. And we were singing hymns and the priest was in robes. But I really encountered the Holy Spirit there. He took this traditional service and just hit me with it. And it was the freshest thing I've ever experienced because it was what God was doing right there and then. And I suppose that's the thing about being open to the Spirit, is there's a strangeness to it as well. When I was a vicar, we did occasionally plant new congregations, and the fastest growing of our congregations was the traditional 8 a.m. Book of Common Prayer service, which we started off because we felt we should. And it had half a dozen people in it. Within a year, it had something like 850% growth compared to the other stuff we were doing. It was just masses of growth. Now, 850 times, eight and a half times five isn't very many people, but percentage-wise, it was huge growth, because it was tapping into something that people wanted. They wanted this connection to kind of ancient roots, deep well. Mm. It's amazing when the Spirit catches stuff and sets fire to it, really takes off. And I just wonder if that's maybe something of the pioneering Spirit, is that desire to almost to say, screw what we've done before. If the Spirit's doing the new thing, we're going after that.
Amen.
And that could mean that we end up returning to some of the old ways. I wonder if that's partly what new monasticism's been about, and some of those new monastic communities have been about discovering something of the riches of what God has done in the past and is doing now, which is really inspiring to me, alongside working with guys like you doing fun, edgy, new, creative. Brilliant.
It's because we're so young and hip. Chris, thank you.
Dear listener, if you could see what I can see right now.
Stop it.
I've not left
the house for days. Chris, thank you. It is such a pleasure to interview you and ask you these questions. And I know I feel very blessed. So there is a genuine feeling of, as you said, that wonderful, when we use the term fresh expression of church, we know it does define something for the church at the moment. But there's something beautiful about all of us seeking that freshness.
Cool. So, Chris, every month we have a little section where we think about what's been feeding our faith at the minute. And normally it'd be me or John or one of the guests. So we asked you this month, just a few minutes, what have you been reading, watching, listening to, doing in lockdown the last couple of weeks, last couple of months, that's been feeding your faith that can inspire some of our listeners as well?
Thanks. Yeah, I think I found it really hard the first 2 weeks of lockdown just to get my head together, really. And I struggled to get beyond, you know, everyone was putting stuff on Facebook like, you will never have this opportunity again to read books, to learn a new language, to, you know. And I was like, I'm struggling to just like cope with the fact I've got 3 kids at home. I've got a job. My wife's got a job. And is there any toilet roll? You know, that kind of thing. And I think I thought I need to read like hundreds of books because I've got all this. I've got this huge whole bookshelf of books that I need to read. And but I couldn't bring myself to do it, especially the first couple of weeks. And I started to listen more, and that's been really useful. I've been listening to Robert Alter's translation of the Old Testament called the Hebrew Bible. Absolutely fantastic. Absolutely love it. It's so fresh and so, like, it just brings it to life. And there's and he does a little introduction to every book along the way as well, and it's so good. And I've been absolutely loving that, listening to that and reading it as well. I've got the big chunky books with it as well, so I'll use that. But just physical exercise for me has been massive, because I've been waking up in the mornings and just feeling like tired, and like, but then I've been really upping what I've done. And so I've been running 5K a day the last month. And
wow,
the difference that has made to my life, like I run at least a mile a day anyway, but I've just upped that to, you know, for about half an hour or whatever. And it's incredible. So it's like, and it is a spiritual thing as well. So it kind of regulates my body. So I might wake up feeling all these things, but I've got my half hour run and I come back and I'm ready for the day. And I feel like anything's possible, and it makes me creative again as well. So that's been a really important part of my spiritual life this last few weeks. Really upping my physical exercise, pushing myself to run faster and longer, and that's been a huge help. There's a couple of books as well that I've read that have been fantastic. I'm reading this one by Stephen Pass called Pilgrims and Priests, which is really interesting, thinking about mission and priesthood and how we can be like looking at the Old Testament priests and what they used to do, and how we can have that kind of function on our streets, in our communities. So especially that stuff, you know, because it's been come so local recently, you know, and I'm looking at my street in a fresh way. And we had a little VE day get together. And when we're on Thursday nights, everyone claps. And then we all just hang out together for half an hour. And I'm more and more reminded as I'm reading this, I'm called to be like a priest for my street, and to pray for them and to pray with them if possible, and to be that kind of representative of Jesus. And coming from not an Anglican or Catholic background, I've not thought that much about this whole concept of priesthood and what that means in terms of the priesthood of all believers. And so that's been fascinating reading that book for me and thinking of it in terms of mission and pioneering as well. Yeah.
Brilliant. That's really helpful. Thanks so much. That's great. So some things to listen to, some things to read. Mm. That's absolutely perfect. Which brings us to our final segment in our podcast, one of my favourites, which we call Ask Me Anything.
Ask Me Anything.
So welcome to Ask Me Anything. It's that section in our podcast when you can literally ask us anything at all. And Chris Lane, our guest for today, will join in and answering some of your questions too. The email for this is pod@chestersandpeter.org.uk. You can ask us anything, the colour of our socks, what we had for breakfast, or something much more robustly theological and interesting. You can pick up on things that you've heard in previous podcasts that you want to pursue a bit further with us, and we'll do our best to do that. We've had a few really interesting questions this week. Guy has asked us about the doctrine of predestination and what that means. And that's a big topic, and we're not going to pick that up today, but we are going to come in a future episode, come back to that and answer a few questions around Christian theology and what it means to think theologically about salvation, about the work of Christ. So Jonathan and I and maybe a future guest will come back to that. So Chris is off the hook this month on that one. But another question we've been asked, which would be really good to reflect on and for a few minutes together, which might help some of our listeners as well. We've been asked two questions that are sort of similar, so I've melted them into one. So forgive me if it's your question I've messed around with here. But the question is something like this. What have you learned about God and yourself through lockdown? So Chris, Jonathan, what have you learned about God and yourself through lockdown?
I think as an extrovert, that's been interesting to see how I've responded. So I feel incredibly grateful to God that I don't live on my own. That's been really because I've been with other people the whole time, and I don't know what would have happened to me really if I'd been living on my own. But also that actually I do need some time on my own as well. So being with people all the time, I realize that stumps my creativity a bit, like even like driving home from St. Miletus on a Monday and having an hour in the car to just process. I need that, and I've not had that because I've been like just with everyone in the house constantly. And so that's one thing I've learned about myself, that even though I'm an extrovert, I do need some space. And that space enables my brain to think of new ideas, and that's often the places that I do. But I also miss a variety of people. So having the same people all the time also makes me less creative. So that's some things that I need to, that I've learned about myself. In terms of God, just God's heart for my actual neighbours, we've been really locally focused as a church, but actually, you know, in this little patch of 1 mile or whatever, but actually the people who literally live next door to me and opposite me, sometimes I'm too busy. I'm going to a meeting down the road, or I'm doing this or that. But now to be able to stop and look at them and be with them and talk a lot more without being rushed. God loves them as much, and they are my neighbours. So how do I love them? And that's been a surprise to me that I didn't do that enough before.
I think for me, as it sure is for all of us, there's a number of things. One for me has been this big step out of being able to leave the house meant I haven't been able to messily plant meetings ahead of time, where in the middle of a day I meant to set aside to do one focused thing, I can just be like, oh, I've got a meeting in the middle. And as somebody who's quite creative, messy, you know, who would rather do a big mind map of something than a list, I find the breadth of my job, I can really use it as an excuse to get over busy, put things in, and then I come to the event that I was really planning for, and I've just not, it's not as rich, it's not as full, and so it's been really interesting having that excuse removed. So at most I can put in a Zoom meeting, so there's no travel time. and it pretty much lasts as long as, you know, 45 minutes, because I can't handle much more than that on a Zoom. And God, and so that sense of more space, I know people must get sick of hearing that. And with three kids of our own, you know, and with schooling from home and all those things thrown in, there has also been this sense of being able to order my time a bit more. And that seeing God's heart for me as a creative person to not overpack my schedule, so that I can actually be the dad I want to be, and also the creative leader that I want to be, that I want to be able to dream and listen to God. I mean, when you were saying that before, Chris, about listening, and that question that I'm trying to sound all wise about, yeah, but what do you exactly mean? I'm basically desperately saying, Chris, how do you do that? Because I tend to speak more than I listen. And just that, yeah, thanks. Just that wonderful space just to listen and, yeah. A lot of people, it still feels like there are some people going, well, when we get back to where we were, and there's a bit of me going, I don't want to go back to where we were. I want to go on to this place. I want to take with me all this stuff which God's spoken in the time. Yeah, so that's me. What about you, Mike?
I think those things are really good. And yeah, something similar in a sense to Chris, but almost the exact opposite, which is, I'm a horrible introvert, as you both know. And, you know, it's a wonder I've ever managed to make friends or get married or anything like that, because I'm sort of the kind of person who could easily be locked in a room with a pile of books forever.
But you're easy on the eye, Mike.
Yeah. But as you guys can see, but listeners can't see, my study is a cell. I can reach out and touch the walls from where I'm sitting on both sides. And that's great. It's fine most of the time. But I think I've really discovered a couple of things about myself. One is I miss being around my colleagues. I miss being around people. I miss church. Zoom doesn't work for me in that sense. I love leading services and preaching, but I really miss the kind of sense of electricity you get when God's people are gathered. And for me, part of that has been reinforced. I've been having a lot of sort of vivid dreams recently, remembering places I've been to. And months ago, I was in Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem, the little Church of God. It's a tiny underground church that you can't really get into anymore, but it goes back to the very early second century. It's one of the oldest church gathering spaces, church buildings in the world, probably. And it's really near the point of the Last Supper and the Resurrection. And it's underground. It's kind of well preserved for that reason. And all that's there is a gathering space for the people, a communion table, and a little kind of a niche in the wall where the biblical scrolls would have sat. I thought, yeah, that's what I kind of I'm craving is the people of God being gathered together, nourished by the word and nourished by the sacrament, which, you know, the Bible only works, as it were, because the Spirit breathes it. The communion is only communion because the Spirit is called upon to sanctify the bread and the wine. And through those two things to sanctify the people of God. And I'm really missing that, actually being with other Christians, being with them in meaningful ways. But I think the thing I'm learning about God that's sort of challenging and provoking is just what this is doing to the world we live in, really, and how much God is inviting us to re-examine a whole bunch of things as a race. You know, our priorities about time, our priorities around resources. It's just astonished me that in this country we were able to house homeless people when we really thought that their ongoing homelessness posed a threat to everybody else because of COVID. But recently, as the threat level has reduced, we've been quite content to turf homeless people back out onto the streets. That's really troubling me. It's really troubling me, my own personal sort of growth. I'm somebody who likes to be busy, and people often say to me, I don't know how you do it all. And I've always said, oh, it's because I don't really regard it as work. It's a vocation and it's fun and I enjoy what I do. And that is still true. But at the same time, I've had so much more space when I'm not rushing off here and there and everywhere. I mean, I've done a good job of filling my diary, don't get me wrong, but I've got so much more space to just stand back and look at the world, and to see some of the remarkable things the Lord is doing on the quiet that I've not noticed before, that the Lord is still at work. He's still active. And there's a real challenge and invitation in this COVID season. Right? Are we in step with the Spirit? Even as Christians, are we keeping in step with the Spirit? Are we seeing what God sees? Are we in line with his priorities? Or have I been very, very busy for Jesus? Yeah. But he didn't ask me to. Sometimes, you know, yeah, it's probably my confession, really. But sometimes I think I want to show God. You know, like when you're a kid at school and you come home, you show your mum your finger painting. I say, but look, Jesus, I did all this stuff for you. I painted this tree, or I made this pasta thing. But Jesus was saying, that's lovely and I really like it, but I didn't ask for it. All I asked for was a bit of time or your attention. Yeah. So Jesus is here and he's inviting us to something in this. He's not having a crisis over COVID in the way that I am, which has been a real challenge and invitation, and trying to lean into that a bit. Yeah. So there we go. I think we've definitely come to the end of our time. I've loved today. I've loved listening in on a conversation between two brilliantly gifted men of God. I've loved it. I've loved the kind of energy and the synergy that's been in that, and with Chris, the presence of the Spirit. So I hope you guys who are listening have enjoyed that too. And again, keep your questions coming to us. Keep interacting with us. We'd love that going forward. We promise to come back at another point in Ask Me Anything to that question on predestination.
Ask Me Anything.
It remains really just for me to say thank you so much to Chris Lane for being our guest today. It's been brilliant having you. Chris, thank you to you. Thank you to Langworthy and to your family for releasing you to be with us for a little while. That's been really brilliant. And we hope you've enjoyed it too.
It's been fun. Loved it.
Yeah, and I hope you come again. Sometime. Yeah, that would be great. Let's do that. Mm-hmm. And as always, my inestimable, incomparable, endlessly energetic colleague, Jonathan.
I wonder where you were going there. I wasn't quite sure that was going
to
end.
I wasn't sure myself, to be honest. But we got there in the end, didn't we?
Yeah.
It's been great. And for you, our listeners, it's always brilliant that you join us. I'm so grateful. And we'll see you again next month. Bye-bye.